Hallelujah. Go ahead and open up again to Philippians chapter 1. I just can't get away from this verse right now. And I don't think the Lord is finished with this idea for this season. And in fact, you can also put a marker. Apparently, we're going to John 17. Sometimes I get these lessons about as quick as you do. John 17. So, meditating, you know, Paul's writings, Paul really... Paul talks about himself as an example. He said, God's kind of used me as an example. He said, I was the one persecuting the church unto death. You know, he actually had people arrested and gave his approval while they were stoned to death. One of those was Stephen. And basically, Paul is saying, look, if God can save me, he can save anybody. Everyone say that's good news. And no matter what you've done, you probably have not been having Christians arrested just for being Christians and had them put to death. You know, I mean, come on, that's getting pretty bad. But Paul, as he served the Lord... And I love how it started. You know, we've done this many times on the road to Damascus. We've looked at his first encounter. And to me, Paul asked the two best questions that you could ask. And I don't know what Paul's aspirations were before. I mean, maybe he was thinking he'd rise up through the religious circles and become maybe, high up in the Sanhedrin or an official of the day. But everything changed the day that he met Jesus. So we're not going to turn there, but you know what happened, the bright light and the sound, and Paul fell to the ground, and the first question he asked, who are you, Lord? I love how that's worded. Like, I don't know who you are, but if you've got that kind of power, whoever you are, you are Lord. Of course, Jesus told him, I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus, the very one that you're persecuting. I'm him. Then Paul asked the very next best question. When he says, Lord, what would you have me do? And really, that's the question. When you become born again and you genuinely get saved, I mean, the man, if you'll allow me, Jesus, he just saved you from eternity in hell. What do you not owe him? What do you not owe him? Without him, you would have wound up in hell forever with no hope of escape. The best question, Lord, what would you have me do? See? And I think, sadly, a lot of times we kind of turn it around. A lot of people use the Lord kind of try the other way. Lord, what can you do for me? See? And that seems to be the popular gospel in America right now. And it's not that he won't help you. I started off this morning. He is the most loving, kind, generous, helpful, and with the littlest things that I need. One time, Sue and I were searching for a document. Now, I'm talking 10 years ago. One time, whatever it was, we had something like a birth certificate. I mean, I don't think that was it, but something we just had to have, maybe. And I knew there was a deadline. We had to have it for a passport or something. We hunted, I mean, high and low. You ever done that? High and low. And to go from our living room to the garage, there's one door. There's only one way to go. We had been in and out because, you know, we have stuff stored in our garage, too. And we had been in and out of that door I don't know how many times looking for stuff or that thing in boxes and shelves and wherever. And then finally, it came to this. Should we pray? Now, I'm exaggerating a little bit. It dawned on one of us. I don't remember even now which one. One of our lightning quick minds. Perhaps the Lord would help us. Perhaps he would. Lord, would you help us find that? And if I was in court with my life dependent on it and have to swear on a stack of Bibles 10 foot tall, this is the truth. The next trip I made out that door from the living room to the garage, I had to step over a piece of paper laying right there. I don't see how it could have been there and me not seeing it before. I don't think it was there. You know, God does still have angels, you know. But right after we prayed that prayer, the very next thing, I opened that door to go out into the garage, and that thing was, that piece of paper was right there. He is amazing. And the thing of it is, I've had him do things like that for me, if you want to say for me, on some of my worst weeks. What do you mean by that, Gary? Going on to the scripture. He is way more loving, way more kind, way more helpful. God is just, he's just good, that's all. And he will help you. He will absolutely help you. But really, this life is not so much about, the goal is not how much can the Lord help me with my goals through life. See, the goal is, Lord, what would you have me do? How do I surrender more into your kingdom? How do you live more of your life through me? So, this verse in Philippians, the reason it means so much to me, Philippians was written after Paul had been serving the Lord for at least a decade, maybe, depends on who you read after, but maybe 3 or 4 decades after that Damascus Road experience. So he's had time to grow and mature in the Lord. So he started off his life, Lord, what would you have me do? And that's the beginning. And I think a week or two ago, we went to Acts 26, I believe it is, where the Lord told him, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And which had to be, to the mind of a Jew, that had to be, what kind of devil are you? You're going to send me where? I'm going to send you, scholarly Paul, who was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, the most famous rabbi in the land. I'm going to send you to these swine-eating, unwashed, uneducated, can't read or write Gentiles. What are you going to have me do? Turn them from darkness to light and bring them into the knowledge of the inheritance that they have in Christ. What? So that was the beginning. But I notice here in this book of Philippians that he never got away from that. If anything, he strengthened in that. It was always, Lord, what would you have me do? To the point here in verse 20, I'm finally going to get to the verse, Philippians 1:21, where he says, it's come, now, to the point now it has come. But to me, Paul says, for to me, let's say it another way, as far as I'm concerned, for me to live, that is Christ. And if I die, well, that's gain for me. Why? Well, because all the persecution would end, the beatings would end, the shipwrecks would end, everything that the demons were doing to stop Paul, all of that would come to an end. And he says, for me personally, it'd be gain, this struggle. I mean, he's writing this from prison. You do know this letter was written from prison. He's saying, well, all that would be over. For if the worst they can do is kill me, that's graduation day. And for me, that's great gain personally. But he said, but for you, it's more important that I stay. Because if I stay, it's not me living my life according to my will. For me to live, it's Christ. And I've meditated on this, and I thought about it this way one day. I think what he's saying there, he's going, if you followed me around today, and you see what I do, if Christ could literally inhabit my body, literally he himself came and put my flesh on him somehow, and compared what he did to what you're going to see me do, you wouldn't see any difference. Because for me to live is Christ. Isn't that where we want to go? Isn't that where we want to go? Well, let's back up just a little bit now. I love context, as you know. Just starting in verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation, this is what I expect, this is what I hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, in other words, like it always has been up until now, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That's a surrendered person. That's the same one. Lord, what would you have me do? His aspirations died that day. Whatever his plans were to become a great leader, religious, whatever, those all died that day. This one that saved him. This one that rescued him. My life belongs to you. And it only deepened as time went on. I look around the room here and I know to some degree, the chapter 11 that's been filed on some of you. The things that the enemy has done to drive you away, some of it really hard, really hard. Don't know everybody, but I know quite a few, quite a bit. And so far, and my life too, so far, thank God we're still here. And Lord, we're still coming. Lord, what would you have me do? And the devil thinks you're nuts. He thinks you're crazy. What scares him is that he thinks you're not of this world. Say, it scares him because you're not reacting like people should that belong to this world. You know, you should run like a scalded dog. You should be bad-mouthing the message everywhere you go. You should be telling all of these terrible things. And he's going, what's wrong with these people? Well, the problem is you're not of the world. So now that's John 17. You might hold your place there. I'm not sure if we're coming back. I'm not sure where we're going, to be honest with you. I'm doing my best to hang on to his coattails here. So back up to John 17. My goodness. Let's start up in verse 11. Jesus, and again, this is, to me, if there is a holy of holies in the Bible, I don't know if there is. But to me, I mean, this is God the Son praying to God the Father. I don't know that it gets more holy than that. If there were ever prayers uttered on planet Earth that were to be answered, for sure it's these. Okay? So he says here in verse 11, he says, now I am no more in the world. He was about to leave. But these, now look at me. These are in the world. Paul said, for me personally, to die would be gain. To depart and be with Christ, another place, he said, is far better. But see, Jesus, when he rose, he said, I'm not staying here, I'm leaving. But these, my believers, my followers, you're staying for a while. You're still in the world, see. He says, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. And those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. Of course, he's talking about Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, the joy that was set before him, what was it that caused him to endure the sufferings of the cross? The writers of Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him. They are that joy. You are that joy. You are the very reason that he died. He says, I want them to know, no matter what they're going to go through, no matter what, they're going to pick up the mantle, if you will. They're going to continue. And the enemy's going to do everything he can to stop them, like he did everything he could to stop me. But Lord, that joy that sustained me in my sufferings, I want that same joy to be in them, to sustain them through their sufferings. Isn't that something? You got someone praying for you. His name is Jesus. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father. I'm glad when others pray for me. I really am. I'm really glad Jesus is praying for me. Okay. Now verse 14. I have given them thy word. Now notice. And the world hath hated them. Why? Because they are not of the world. He's still talking about you. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, I'm going to stop just for a moment. He says, now what? Okay, I'll stop in just a minute. The Lord seldom repeats himself. But I want you to notice this. You see that phrase? They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Jump down to verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You know how rare that is, that close together he makes the exact same statement? He is trying to make a point. This is where I started to say a while ago. One of the passages that has to do with our transition into the new year. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? From Luke chapter 6. And we all know Dave's teaching. Thank God for Pastor Dave that first broke down that chapter for me. I thought there was only one verse in Luke 6, and that was Luke 6:38, you know. Because I always heard that one at offering time from everywhere, not here, but everywhere else. And it's really one of the most profound chapters in all the Bible. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And Dave, thank God, he broke that down because he always backs it up. Well, what did Jesus say? And one of the things that he said was Luke, starting in verse 27, love your enemies. And that's so foreign to our thinking, isn't it? Well, let's say it this way. It is so foreign to the thinking of the world. But see, we are truly not of the world. We are truly not of the world. And that mindset, it's more than a mindset. It's everything we are. See, we don't, until we start believing this gospel and allowing it to truly transform us, we see things from a world perspective, or we see things from heaven's perspective. That very person that the world, he did something to you and you want to sue him and get even, and how dare he? From heaven's perspective, Jesus is on the cross going, I died for that guy. And I've allowed you to have contact with him. I'm hoping that you've allowed my spirit to transform you enough. Everybody else I've sent to that guy sues his britches off. Everybody else I've sent to that guy trying to reach him for the gospel, they get offended. They get angry. They want to do everything. Everybody else that I've sent, they can't take it. There's still too much of the world in them. And they can't feel my heart. They can't. I stutter for words because it's a touch. The leadership of the Spirit is more than words. That helps. I like it when I hear from God. That's the easy part, by the way, hearing from God. The harder part is obeying God. You're being dead enough to obey Him like this. But really, the communication from heaven, the real leadership, and I'm not preaching as an expert, I'm preaching as somebody tippy-toeing in the edge of this. The real leadership of the Spirit is when He touches you with His love. And your heart, that guy just did something awful to you. He did something horrible. By every legal standard, by every right, by everything in the world, by, you know, you were taught in school, by every, quote, worldly standard. You should get even, you should sue, you should do whatever. And yet all the time the Lord is looking to see if He's got a heart out there that He can touch with His love. That can, I'm struggling for words again, where you can, I hate to say feel, that's not exactly right, but where something on the inside of you is able to pick up on the love of the Father for that guy. And it changes everything. It changes you more than it does him. You know what it's like? I wonder what it's really like, and I say that because I know I'm not there yet, to really live free of resentment. And I am pretty free, don't get me wrong. Free of get evenness. Free of vengeance is Gary's, not the Lord's. Jesus lived that way. He's from another world. His whole mission here is completely different. If Paul said to Jesus, "Lord, what would you have me do?" What do you think was the continual prayer of Jesus to the Father? "Father, thy kingdom come. Father, what would you have me do?" Even at age 12, did you not know I must be about my Father's business? Already he had the heart of it, see? Still in John 17. So I'm going to pick that up the first time he says it here. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." And here he says it again. It's so rare for the Lord to say identically the same words that close together. "They are not of the world." Say it with me. "I am not of the world. Even as Jesus is not of the world." Then he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Well, we could teach for a month right there. Now get this. "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." What? You can meditate a long time right there. He's not calling you to be the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You do know that job's already been filled, right? There's only one qualified for that. So what does he mean? He came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the mission. And he is sending us on exactly that same mission. And now we're back to Alan's message last time he preached, where he's talking about the body. Because not everyone's called. Well, seek and save the lost. Well, but not everyone's an evangelist. I've tried. I mean, I can share my witness. It's like Michael Muccio, the guy that led me to the Lord. This guy, I don't care. He can win more people to Jesus by accident than I can on purpose, this guy. That's just who he is. And if he just lets the Lord use him, that gift, I don't care where you put him, he's going to be winning souls. That's just who he is. Okay? I'm a teacher. I've tried doing other things. I'm not good at other things. This is what I'm called to do. I can share my witness. I can tell you that, you know, I can witness to somebody, but to try and make my eye do the function of an ear is never going to work. My eye is an eye. My ear is an ear. I thank God I have both of them, and Jesus is glad he's got all the parts in the body, and you're one of them. But still, you're his body. You're not of the world, even as he's not of the world. And in his body, he has a place for you, because we're all still on that same mission. See what he says there? "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Now let's keep going just a little bit. I want to get down to this one place. "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." See, that verse right there does away with all of that false doctrine that everything ended with the 12, or everything ended with the 70, or that was only for the early days. No, he prayed as much for us. See, some way or another, whether you read it in the Bible yourself, whether somebody preached to you, somehow or another, you got saved through the word of one of those guys, passed down through history. He prayed as much for you as he did for them. Are you getting that? He's prayed for much for you, as much for you. I'm not praying for just these 12. I'm not praying for just these 70. I'm praying for everyone through history. So he'd say to Mike, Mike, you're not of the world. Even as I, Jesus, am not of the world, Mike, you're not of the world. You gotta start understanding you're on a different mission than the world. Mike, I'm sending you. As the Father sent me, Mike, I'm sending you. You have an assignment. You have a mission. I've sent my Holy Spirit. You don't have to wonder what it is. He'll tell you what it is. He'll pray it out for you if you'll let Him. Isn't that good? Thank God for Pastor Dave who taught us all these things. Amen. Now verse 21. That they all might be one. Now he defines what he means by that. Most people when they read that verse, they're talking about a horizontal oneness. That, you know, you and I horizontally with each other on planet Earth, we all agree exactly jot and tittle on every little point. That day may come. That would be wonderful. But it's just not what he's talking about. Because he defines the oneness that he's talking about. That they all may be one. As thou, Father. Now, what kind of oneness? He's talking a vertical oneness. A oneness with God. On the same mission. On the same mind. With the same heart. As thou, Father, art in me. And I in thee. That they also may be one. In us. It's a vertical oneness. Lord, what would you have me do? I'm not interested in my own life. I'm not interested in making those kind of plans. Oh, Lord, what would you have me do? And He's going to only give you what the Father wants for you. See, there is a perfect oneness, vertical, between you and heaven. That the world may believe. Excuse me. Read verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. It's a vertical oneness. That they also may be one in us. Boy, when that happens, then the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Now get this. That they may be one. He's still talking about that oneness. Even as we are one. What? You talk about a head-scratcher verse, and it's just one. I never would have understood it, I don't think, without Pastor Dave. And it took laying out the born-again trail and how many messages before Pastor Dave was finally able to get it across to us. What is that oneness? What is that glory that He gave us? It's the standing of sonship. It's that standing of sonship. See, and only as you start understanding, you're not of this world. You don't have the spirit of the world on the inside of you. You have that spirit which is of God. You have literally been born again. God has become your Father. You are an eternal creature on temporary assignment to a lost planet. You have been sent by the Lord Jesus Himself to rescue as many souls as possible. However He chooses to manifest your work through His gifting in that operation. Isn't that amazing? That they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me. That they may be made perfect, and that means mature, that we grow up in one. And again, here He repeats Himself again. Now, this seldom happens. He just got through saying in verse 21 that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And here in verse 23, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. And hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now if you want to get thrown out of every church in America practically except this one, all you need are these two verses. Verses 22 and 23. Just go in and say, Pastor, I want you to know I've been sent here with a message from God. Well, before I let you stand in my pulpit and preach it, what is your message? Well, there's only two points. And based on these two verses, here's my message. Jesus has given me, the Father has given me the same glory that He gave Jesus. You're probably kicked out before you ever even hear is point number two. But if he makes it past that one, what? Well, what's the second point? Oh, and I just want you to know, the Father loves me the same that he loves Jesus Christ. I'd say it another way. He doesn't love Jesus any more than he loves me. You're out the door, buddy. Yet if we don't come to the place, I won't say it that way, because bless God, we are going to come to the place where we are not going to allow our puny, intellectual, worldly mind override the thinking of our Lord and Savior. And if he says that he has given us that same standing of sonship and that's who we are, then bless the Lord God, that's who we are. And if he says the Father has loved me as much as he loves Jesus, and my mind, because I know my life, I know my struggles. You may not have any struggles. I've got struggles. And everything in me rebels at that. And yet I come back to these words again. And he helps me on my worst day. Because I am his son. And I like how Alan says that I am not my struggles. My struggles, that's who I'm contending against. See, the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. But your flesh is not really you. You're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwells in you. If any man have not the spirit of Christ, what spirit of God is he talking about? Not the Holy Ghost. He's talking about when you got born again. Go to Luke 6. Now this chapter, you guys know I have taught this chapter. I have loved this chapter. I love all the chapters. This one, I had been so wrongly taught for so many years from Luke 6. And I just thank God for Dave. He just tore it all down and then reassembled it with the right doctrine, you know. Luke 6, here's verse 46. Yes, and Ketamandistalo about the king de Brestos Shandalaba. Kiti Andori. I'm sorry, you guys, I'm not really. For the time has come and now is. We're no longer when I speak and I say, do this and do that. You will turn to me and say, send another. Not me, Lord. I am not worthy. The time has come and now is, says the Lord, that I will turn to you and say, do this. And your response will be, yes, sir. Because you've come to that place of humility where you turn your reasonings over to me and allow my reasonings to conquer you. You and I say again, you and I, we shall conquer your soul. Goliath shall not rise up and talk to you. I feel an anger. Goliath shall not rise up and speak to my son and you and say, hear it no farther. You and I shall conquer the soul. And Goliath shall come down. And my spirit shall be loosed upon this earth. And the mission I have sent you on shall be fruitful and shall be accomplished. There shall be glory, joy in heaven as my sons mature and walk in the true glory and in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, saith the Lord. Felt his anger, my soul rise up against him, say, no, that's impossible, I can't, start listing all of my shortcomings. When he says, I in Christ and Christ in you, Goliath is coming down. And what he means by that is the soul, any part of us that still refuses refuses to believe what he says, that chooses to believe circumstances over truth, chooses to believe our failures over his word. Luke 6, verse 46. I'm having a hard time going on because inside of me, I'm repenting my own stupidness, my own rebellion, my own. I said, Lord, forgive me, forgive me. I've held you back, held you back. My soul has been like my trusted friend, the one that I could rely on, the one I could depend on, you know, because in this world, he'll help you navigate in this world. See, but he's going, you can't trust him. He's not, Goliath has to come down. Goliath has to come down. Goliath never would have surrendered, you understand? That word I read this morning, I don't have it with me tonight, but it was something like, the flesh, that part of the soul, it will never willingly yield. Do you remember that? It will never willingly yield because it knows if it does, it's certain death. And above all else, it fears death. It wants control of your life. See, Goliath was not reasoned with. Goliath would never have surrendered. Goliath had to die. And type and shadow, if we're going to follow him, then our flesh, including the soul, all the reasonings, it has to go on the cross every day. It has to go on the cross. I'm going to close with this. You've heard me teach this before. Now, see, Pastor Dave broke this chapter for us. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now back up to verse 27. He says, well, maybe we could find some of his sayings, you know, doing what he says. Well, here he says, but I say unto you. Maybe that's one of his sayings. I say unto you, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. I'm not going to reteach that. We've only got a couple of minutes. But there's one passage that Dave didn't, at least that I've heard, he didn't emphasize. He didn't emphasize it. Let me find it here. He talked about all of this, come all the way down through verse 38. Davis talked about, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall in the ditch? And so forth. See, a big part of that is, if you have worldly eyes and a worldly mindset, you're going to fall in the ditch when it comes to the kingdom. You're not going to know his will. Okay, you've got to see it from heaven's point of view. But then verse 43, see, this is the part that wasn't emphasized so much, starting here. For a good tree, bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. Neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart. Now, he's using the word heart here, which is deeper than the mind. It has everything to do with your motivations. It has everything to do with your worldview. It has everything to do with who you are. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Now let's go back where he starts. A good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. When he's about to say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You have to understand, every person that's in the sound of his voice before the cross, not one of them is a good tree. None of them are born again. They all have the sin nature, the selfish nature, the worldly nature. They all have the spirit of the world in them, as 1 Corinthians chapter 2 would say. When you're born of your mother's womb, you receive the spirit of the world. That's the kind of tree they are. That's why that's a little part is put in there. He's going, I know why. I mean, you could try for a while, but eventually what you are is going to produce fruit on your tree. And if you're a bad tree, it's going to produce, let's say it this way, if it's a worldly tree, it's going to produce worldly fruit. They don't know it, but he knows it. After the cross and the resurrection, it is possible to become a different kind of tree. See, now I know why in the Old Testament or the prophets would talk about trees as the planting of the Lord. We are the planting of the Lord. We are the trees that he has planted to bear the fruit, and that fruit is really Christ in us. There is nothing impossible on our limbs. Whatever Christ, whatever God can accomplish through Christ in us, that is who we are. That's the tree we really are. And there is no limit to the fruit that can come off of our limbs. We are a different kind of tree. Now, in order to do that, the Goliath of the soul, that worldly part that wants to keep telling you who you are, that guy has to come down. And I believe the Spirit, if we allow him, is about to sling a stone at his head. And we're going to start walking and bearing fruit from the kind of tree that we really are. If you're in agreement with that, just say amen.